this Sunday. I know our numbers are off a little bit. And again, we have a lot of folks doing that last vacation. But I thank you, each one of you, for being here this morning. You'll find a copy of my outline inside your bulletin if you like to write. I'm going to give you a lot of things to jot down this morning. The title of my message is, There's Nothing Too Hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God. Please take your Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament. We're going to start in the book of Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Most of you know in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Today, when we look at the world, so many of us are a little disgusted because we have something called trials and troubles and tribulation. And many times we ask questions such as these. When those hard times come, when those trials come, many times folks will say, where is God? They'll ask, why doesn't God step in? Why doesn't God do something? Look with me, please. One verse in Jeremiah. Chapter 32, verse 17. The Bible says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. I believe that, don't you? I believe that. What is Jeremiah saying? He's saying something like this, God, if You can make the universe, and He did, You can make anything. Now, our galaxy, the Milky Way, is perhaps a smaller galaxy. It rim to rim, hundreds of light years, light traveling. You know this. You've learned this in school. At 182,282 miles per second, God made ours, and God alone knows how many other galaxies there may be. And you say, why and how? God made them all. Amen? How? God just spoke. Them into existence. Now, I want to ask you a personal question. Is there anything that you may be dealing with too hard for God? Is there anything in your life that's really too hard for God? Maybe you've lost your job, but wouldn't it be just like God if you're faithful to Him to get you a better job? Isn't that just like God? Maybe, perhaps, I don't know, you got some bad news, but isn't it just like God for you to receive some good news this coming week? And maybe there's someone here that needs a miracle. I remind you this morning, God is still in the miracle working business. Do you agree? Jeremiah tells us that there's nothing too hard for God. In just case you don't believe Jeremiah, listen to what Luke says in the New Testament. Stay with me in Jeremiah. Luke 1:37, one of my favorite verses. This always picks me up just a little bit when I'm down. Luke 1:37 says, For with God nothing. And I'd have to underline that word in my Bible. Nothing shall be impossible for God. It wasn't impossible for Daniel, if you remember that story, to spend a night in the lion's den. You know why? Because God was there. It wasn't impossible for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in that fiery furnace. You remember that story? Why? Because God was there. It wasn't impossible for those dead bones. Do you remember those old dead bones in the Old Testament we read about and talk about? It wasn't impossible for them to come to life because God was there. And then it wasn't impossible for Jesus, who was dead, buried, and in the tomb, to walk out with all power because Jesus was God. May I remind you, God in 2013 still does the impossible every day. Every day. He can and He will help you with your impossible situation if you will do two things. And I promise you this, and I can back this up with the Word of God. He will bless you. He will help you if you will line up your life with this good book and also line your life up with His will. Now, how many by the raised hand believe there's nothing too hard for God? Do you believe that? I believe that this morning. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Don't raise your hand. Do you know someone that may need a miracle? There's still a lot of bad things happening in our world. And at our time of invitation, I wonder if you know someone that's in an impossible situation or someone that needs a miracle, if you just make your way here to the altar this morning and pray for them. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Sunday school hour. We thank You for the first part of our worship where we've heard good music and good singing. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we've read a little. We're going to read more. We ask Your blessings upon Your Word. And God, help us. Without You, we're all in an impossible situation. Without You, we're all headed to a devil's hell. God, help us today. I pray in a special way. These are your people. These are good people. Bless each one. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your outline. I want you to notice Roman numeral number one, the magnificence of God's limitless power. In Genesis, Abraham has asked a question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And as a matter of fact, if you were to study that real close, it's really God's question to Abraham, not Abraham's question. God's telling Abraham that he's going to have a son. You remember this story at a very old age. Maybe Abraham, in his mind, he was doubting God. Maybe he had some doubts about what God could do concerning this promise. Jot this verse down. They'll put it on the screen. Listen to this. Genesis 18:14. The Bible says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, remember, that happened, did it not? Just like God said, it would happen. For the next few moments, if you look at your outline, I want to share some things that God can do because there's nothing too hard for Him. Four truths. Notice truth number one. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. If you pencil in that word promise, there's no promise too hard for God to keep. Now, I've not counted them, forgive me, but someone has said there are 30 plus promises in the Word of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament combined. Ladies and gentlemen, God, I promise you, by the authority of His Word, He will honor every one of those promises. Every one of them. You say, preacher, how do I know? How do I know? I'm going to give you something else to jot down in your notes. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says this. They've got it on the screen. That God cannot lie. There is no promise. Look at that verse. In the Bible that God cannot keep. Do you believe that? I believe He's going to honor every one of them. If God made that promise, God cannot and He will not lie. It should encourage us to know there's no promise too hard for God to keep. Notice truth number 2. There is no prayer. If you'd pencil in the word prayer, there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. I read in Jeremiah 32:17 and asked you to stay there for just a moment. Turn over one chapter to Jeremiah 33 if you're still there. Pastor Bo, who has been here two times in my, I'm working on year number 18 right now. Pastor Bo, some of you remember that little fellow from Vietnam. He's a Vietnamese preacher. We're going to try to get him back. He says that Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. That's what he told me the first time I met him. Listen as I read Jeremiah 33:3. The Bible says, call unto me. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Sometimes when we have a minor problem, we pray and we ask God to handle that. We all do that. But if it's a major problem, sometimes we just seem to back away and somehow we wonder if it's going to be too difficult in our minds for God to answer, for God to handle. Ever done that? Ever felt that way? Do you remember what Jesus said about things like that? I'm going to give you another verse to jot down. Listen as I read from Matthew 21:22. The Bible says, and all things. Notice that second word, all. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. And then it tells us what to do after we ask those things. We know how to ask. But then it tells us believing. You shall ask in prayer, believing, knowing God, trusting God, knowing that He's going to answer that prayer somehow, some way. The Bible says you shall receive. Now, note all things. He didn't say some things. He didn't say the little things. Didn't say the hard things. When you asked in prayer and believe, you will receive. That's what the Bible says. I'll give you an Adrian Rogers story. Adrian Rogers was standing in Moscow, Russia, and he was just thanking God. It was after the Soviet Union system had collapsed, and he was just thanking God that he had the privilege and the honor to stand there where once people could not stand and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was there on the Red Square, and it was Easter, and national TV, and thousands of people were coming in. But one problem, there was cords all over the place. You see, they were not used to this kind of crowd. They were not used to the gospel being shared, so they had to make an arena, a stadium. They had to make a place for him to speak. And the problem was it began to rain. And those cords were everywhere. And the one that was in charge of that came up to him and to his staff, and he said, we're going to have to shut this down. And Dr. Adrian Rogers said, no, we can't do this just because it's raining. He said, I can preach in the rain. And they said, you don't understand. People's in danger. All these cords out here. He said, no, please don't stop it. Let's go on. And the man said, no, I'm going to give you 10 minutes. And we'll have to tell everybody it's canceled. So Dr. Adrian Rogers got all of his people together that was there on his staff, and they went back and they began to pray. God, somehow, some way, let this go on. We want to share the gospel in here where it, maybe it's never been shared before. 8 minutes, it was still raining. 9 minutes, it was still raining. 9.5 minutes, it was still raining. 10 minutes, the rain stopped. The sky turned blue and the sun began to shine again. Some folks say, that just happened. No, I don't believe that, do you? I believe God answered their prayer. Amazing story. I want to give you something to think about. Could God allow us, Christian men and Christian women, could God allow us to have some obstacles in our lives that we might learn to pray in faith? Think about that for just a moment. Truth number three, look at your outline. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. If you pencil in the word problem, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any problems? I don't know that I've not ever met anyone that didn't have some kind of problems. We have all kinds of problems, it seems like. One day there's this problem, one day there's another problem. Please know that God specializes in things that seem impossible. Now, I want to give you a word of warning, though. God may not solve your problem the way that you want Him to solve it. Did you know that? Why would God not solve it just like you and I would want that? Let me give you another scripture to put in your notes. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Listen to what the Bible says. And this is the answer to that question. Why God does not always answer our prayers just like we pray. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, when you were a little boy or girl, did you ever wonder how high heaven was? You know, you can look up there and they've got all kinds of things, telescopes and all this. How high are the heavens above the earth? You ever just wonder how high? And if we had the answer, that would be how high God's ways and God's thoughts are above our thoughts. There's a big difference. Again, God may not solve the problem right exactly the way you would want Him to. Why? Because God works on a different level. And God lives in eternity and we occupy time. Big difference, right? Big difference. Little humor with you. Heard of a boy, and I can't remember if he was in the third or fourth grade. They'd been out playing ball. Most all boys like to play a little ball. And they got through and they had some big old oak trees there beside the ball field. And they went and sat in those oak trees, huge oak trees. They were sitting there. And this boy, he was, I don't know, third, fourth grade, you know, and his buddies were sitting there and he was going to show off. So he puts his hands on his hips and he walks over there and he said, he looks up in that big oak tree and he said, "I don't know, if I had been God, I may have done this different." Big old oak trees. He was looking up there, those acorns, and he was just admiring creation. But over there beside the ball field was another field full of watermelons. That little boy had his hands on his hips and he said, "Choir," he said, "I believe if I'd have been God, I'd put them watermelons up in them big oak trees. Them watermelons are over there in the field on them little scrawny vines. I believe I'd put them acorns over there." And he sat back down. He thought he was big stuff. About the time he sat down, an acorn hit him right between the eyes. And as soon as he wiped the tears out of his eyes, he said this, "I'm glad that wasn't a watermelon that hit me." God works differently than we do. He knows more. His mind's different. Truth number four, look in your outline. There's no person too hard for God to save. There's no person. And I could name you a lot of people that I've saw come to faith, believing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I want to share with you one that I've shared with you many times before. I've done it here in this sanctuary. And if you ever hear me preach revival, I usually share this in my opening sermon during revival in most churches. How many of you remember the name of Harold Dantley? I don't even remember his dad's name. I've shared this before. You'll remember the story. I'm going to tell it real quick. Harold Dantley got saved as a teenager. God called him to preach, and he had never seen his dad because his dad was in prison. His dad was a very mean man. He had murdered people. He had murdered highway patrolmen. He had stole stuff, but he was in prison for life. Couldn't get out. Harold had never seen his daddy. Harold was preaching the gospel now. Phone rang. Mother answered. It was the warden of the prison. Said, "Your husband is dying of cancer. He can come home if you want him to die at home. Good behavior. He has 3 months to live at the most." Harold, for the first time, went with his mother. They picked up Mr. Dantley, brought him home. And I'm not going to go into the story. I've told it before. But after a lot of prayer and sharing the gospel, Harold led his daddy to the Lord in the home. And he prayed that prayer. Harold, Mr. Dantley, prayed that prayer, one of the best prayers. Told his son, "I've never prayed before." And when he prayed that sinner's prayer, he said, "God, forgive me for this and for this and for this and for this." And it went on and on and on. So it doesn't matter how bad you are or how bad, God can save anyone. Do you agree? He can save anyone. There's no man or no woman too hard for our God to save. I wonder, have you accepted Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior? Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Here's a very personal question. Will you spend eternity in a place called heaven or in a place called hell? Let's go on. Notice Roman numeral number 2. The mystery of man's limiting power. Now we've talked about what God can do, but let's notice and go in another direction. Did you know that puny man can limit Almighty God? Did you know that? Some would say, "Preacher, that's impossible." Can you back that up in the Word of God? Let me give you a scripture. Put it in your notes. They'll put it on the screen. Psalm 78:41. Psalm 78:41, the Bible says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and," there's the word, "limited the Holy One of Israel." Now these men, they turned back and they limited God. We agree to this morning, there's nothing too hard for God to do. We agree, amen? Nothing too hard. But right here is Almighty God. Again, look at that verse. But there's a mystery. There's a mystery. God allowed Himself to be bound. And many times that's happened in history, and that's going to continue to happen as He chooses. You say, "Preacher, give us an example." Go with me in your mind. Jesus Christ, God's Son, to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the story. And this is just one example. I could give you many. They were coming to get Him. They were coming to judge Him. They were going to crucify Him. That was God in human flesh. And yet, the Bible says they bound Him. Listen as I back that up in God's Word. Matthew 27, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away." There's the word I want you to notice, bound. "And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now remember, this is Jesus. This is the one who made the universe. And there's two things that we need to remember. I want to give you both of those. Remember, number one, Jesus allowed Himself to be bound. He did not have to do that. He did that out of love. Second thing I want you to remember, if we are not very careful, even in the year of 2013, we can bound God. We can limit God. We can limit the very hands that want to bless us. With the remaining time, if you look at your outline, and I'll try to do this quickly, I want to share 5 ways that we can do that. Notice way number 1. It's called an unwilling spirit. An unwilling spirit. Jesus came down, was coming down from Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem, and He stops and He weeps. Now, in the Greek language, this is what it means, if you've ever studied the Greek. He sobbed with a broken heart as He looked at Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. Again, they'll have that on the screen. Jesus is speaking here. Listen to this verse. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Now note how that verse ends. "And you would not." The Bible tells us that these people were unwilling people. Jesus wanted to bless them. Jesus had so much for these people. Those people bound the hands of Jesus, the hands that wanted to bring peace to them, the hands that wanted to bring comfort to them, the hands that wanted to bring hope to them, the hands that wanted to bring salvation to them. How awful. How sad. I wonder, do you know, God may want to save someone here this morning, but you're unwilling. You right now can feel Him tugging on your heart, but you just won't say yes. There was a man by the name of George Wilson. Some of you may have read about him in school. He did something awful and he was to be hung. It was back in the day. That was the form of execution. So many people thought so much of George Wilson that they went to the governor. And I'm not talking about 5 or 10 people. There was a lot of people went to the governor. Not at one time, but seemed like week after week after week, people were going trying to get the governor to pardon George Wilson. Finally, enough people moved his heart. And on a piece of paper, he wrote a pardon. And it was sent to the warden of the prison. And it was read face to face by the warden to Mr. Wilson. Now, I want you to listen to what Mr. Wilson said. He said, and I'm quoting, "I will not accept it. I will not accept it." End of the story. He was hung till he died. He was unwilling. Even though those people loved him, went to the governor for him, he was unwilling to accept it. I wonder, would you say yes to Jesus today? If He's tugging at your heart, would you allow Him to bless you today? An unwilling spirit can tie God's hands. Notice way number two. An unconcerned attitude. An unconcerned attitude. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is talking to the church at Laodicea. Now listen as I read one verse from Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, and I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I want to ask you another question. How many can think of a door that Jesus can't go through? There's not a door, right? He can go through any door, around any door, over any door, under any door. Yet here we have Jesus standing at the door knocking. Why? Why does this happen? Many people are not concerned. Jesus is knocking today at many people's hearts' door, but they're not concerned. They think they're fine without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus wants to come in, but many people are still saying no, no to Jesus even today. Let me give you way number three, an unreasonable mindset. Listen as I read from the Old Testament. If you're writing, you can jot this verse down. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. The Bible says, "Come now and let us reason." There's that word. "Together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, something we should know. If we refuse to reason, God gives us common sense, right? Most people, right? Common sense. If we refuse to reason, if we refuse to use that God-given ability to be reasonable, we can bind God's hands plus our sins, the Bible says, in the verse I just read, will remain as scarlet. They will not be as white as snow. Why? Because we will not reason with God. I wonder, have you ever listened to some of those silly things that people say, unreasonable ways that people will answer you, especially about spiritual things? Have you ever seen just how silly some people are? Let me give you some examples. You talk to someone and you invite them to church and they'll say something like this, "My mama made me go to church and now I'm a man and nobody's going to make me do anything." You ever heard that? His mama used to make him take a bath. Now, I sure hope he still takes a bath, don't you? Here's another one. You invite them to church and they'll say, this is one we all hear, "There's hypocrites in that church." You ever heard that one? "Friends, there's hypocrites in every area of life. Some lawyers or shysters, some doctors or quacks. But I promise you, if you need a doctor, you're going to try to find a good one, aren't you? If you need a lawyer, you're going to try to find a good one." Notice way number four, an unclean lifestyle. An unclean lifestyle. Did you know if you harbor sin in your heart, you have limited God and kept God many times from answering your prayers? You say, what, preacher? He's not going to answer my prayers? Can you back that up in Scripture? Let me give you a verse. Isaiah 59:1-2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Bible says this in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, there's the word, there's the key. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Now, has God failed to answer your prayers because he's tired? No. Has God failed to answer your prayers because he's not listening? No. He knows all things. He hears all things. He doesn't answer prayer because your sins have separated you from God. Does not mean that you're not saved. We believe once saved, always saved. But now there's something between you and between God. What is that something? It's something called sin, S-I-N. And there's a wall between you and God. And look how it works. Daily, if you're not taking care of that sin, that wall gets a little higher and that wall gets a little broader. And it is more and more each and every day, week after week, more stuff between you and a God that loves you. Now think of how scary that is. We've all heard the story of the little girl who put her hand in the vase. It was mama's vase. It was given to mama by her mama, and on down the line it was great grandma's vase. She had her hand in there and they couldn't get it out. They put water, they tried everything they could to get that girl's hand out. Finally, with tears in her eyes, mom broke that vase, got the little girl's hand out, and then they realized her hand went in this way, it came out this way. There was a nickel in there that she wouldn't let go of. True story. I tell that to ask a few questions. What is it that you're holding on to today? What is it in your life that you're holding on to that you shouldn't? Could it be something in your life that you don't even need? Could that something be limiting God? He wants to bless you. He wants to get you just a little higher maybe than you are. But you won't allow him to. He wants you to grow in your Christian life, but you won't allow him to. Way number five, let me finish with this one. An unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart. Ladies and gentlemen, all sin, not some certain sin, but all sin is awful. Do you agree? But the worst sin, the mother sin, the father sin, the sin of all sins is unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief, what is it? Unbelief is devastating. Devastating. Do you believe there's only one God? Amen. Do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus died and then with all power, after He was buried on the third day, He arose? Amen. Do you believe in a place called heaven and a place called hell? Amen? I believe that. If you don't believe that, if you die lost, you will believe the very moment, the very second that you open your eyes in a place called hell. But then, according to the Word of God, it's going to be too late. And you say, preacher, too late for what? Too late for heaven. Too late for salvation. There's some questions in your outline. Look at those, please. Have you been unwilling? Have you been unconcerned? Have you been unreasonable? Are you unclean? Are you unbelieving? Some awful things that can limit a loving, loving God. Let's stand together as we